I would give a word of caution to the church about whoever you pick to be your next pastor. So the fella that is now the pastor at the church that I was in for 30 years is a fan of the New England Patriots. And you're looking at a guy from California, so pastor search committee, that's got to be one of the big questions, doesn't it? Yeah. However, when I look at Scripture, I see that Scripture says that we have a oneness in Christ, and it doesn't mention who we root for, so I guess we have to show a little grace. Where's that Boston Red Sox fan? He's not here today. Oh, there you are. There you are. Okay. Yes. He roots for the Boston Red Sox, too. And, yeah. So last week, what did we look at? We looked at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was told by an angel that she would become pregnant, and yet she was a virgin. She was told, you're going to give birth to a son. That son was the long-expected Messiah. Said, the miraculous means of conception, how you would become pregnant even though you were still a virgin. The child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Last week, what we saw in Luke 1:35, an angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And Mary rejoiced in this wonderful blessing, the privilege of all the women, all the Jewish women of every generation. She alone was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. There would be difficulties. People would accuse her of immorality. Joseph may not be willing to go through with the marriage. Yet she willingly submitted to God's plan for her life. But how would Joseph respond? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. She was pledged in marriage to Joseph. Now, in that culture, the final step of marriage was that he would take her home to live with him and be his wife. And they would begin to live together as husband and wife. And yet in that culture, legally, they were already considered husband and wife. When a couple was betrothed, it was a binding agreement. And the only way to end the agreement was through divorce. Would Joseph divorce Mary? Would he end the agreement? Because when he found out she was pregnant, he knew he wasn't the father. How would he respond? Well, the Bible tells us. We're in Matthew chapter 1, and I already have discovered that this church is well trained. I heard pages turning to Matthew 1 even before I got there. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at this Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things I've told you before, I'll say it again, to make the scriptures really come alive, recognize that these are real people with real feelings, with real issues, just like you and me, and put yourself in their place. How would Joseph respond? He becomes aware of the fact that Mary is pregnant. He knows that he's not the father, and he makes the natural assumption that the only way she could be pregnant was if she had been unfaithful to him, having had sexual relationships with some other man. You see, Joseph at this point is unaware of the miracle that had taken place in Mary, unaware of the supernatural means of conception. So his solution to the situation, verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. A quiet divorce that wouldn't put Mary to shame. No public shame anyway. Well, since Mary is pledged to him in marriage, The only way to end this legal agreement is to divorce her. But because she's pregnant, that's what he plans to do. This approach shows something about his character. He concludes that Mary is pregnant, and that because of that, she's been unfaithful to him. And he could have been outraged. He could have been shamed. He had the power to make this very humiliating for Mary with a public divorce and saving his reputation in that way. But Joseph didn't think of himself. Instead, he thought of Mary. It says in the text in verse 19, unwilling to put her to shame. So he thought the best thing to do is to divorce her quietly. Had to be a difficult decision for Joseph. Joseph is described in verse 19 as a just or righteous man, and her husband Joseph being a just man and one willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What does that mean, he was a just man or a righteous man? Well, among other things, it means he was committed to God's righteous standards. He desired to live righteously before God. And what you see in verse 19 is the turmoil of a righteous man. The turmoil of a righteous man who is facing a very difficult decision. And because he was a righteous man, he recognized, I can't go through with this marriage, because a godly marriage requires trust and faithfulness. And he naturally assumed Mary had already betrayed that trust. But because he was a just man, he didn't want to shame Mary publicly. A public divorce would have disgraced her. And so Joseph's plan was to divorce her quietly. Well, God helped Joseph with that decision. A major decision isn't always easy. Have you been through that? Making difficult decisions. The turmoil that you can go through. You want to make the right choice. And if you love God, you want God to guide you, right? And Joseph is a righteous man, especially would have wanted to God to guide him. And one of the things that the Bible tells us to do is to make plans. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's the way New American Standard reads. The mind of a man plans his path. How many of you out there are like me? You are planners. You like to plan. How many of you hate to plan? Okay. So, we can talk about that later. The angst I go through is when God throws all my plans out the window, or this is worse, when I don't have any idea what's going to happen now in the future. I'll be quite frank with you, the last 2 years have been hard for us up until June, when we finally moved to Marysville and finally knew where we were going and what we were doing. And I couldn't make plans. I couldn't plan anything long term because we knew we were only going to be there in Tumwater for a couple of years. It's hard. But we do make plans. A man of a mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And many times what happens is as you make plans, God begins moving you maybe in a different direction. That happened to me. I was working in the actuarial department of Sunset Life Insurance. Does Sunset Life Insurance sound similar to any, familiar to some of you? Hirsch McQuarrie was a Sunset Life agent who actually was the one that helped me get that job down there. And I was restless. I was sensing God was telling me to do something different. So I started to make plans. Believe it or not, it was plans to come up here and be a State Farm agent. The local State Farm broker was going to have me come and be one of his agents. And I began studying for that and getting excited about it. And as I started to move in a direction, all of a sudden as I began to move, God really showed me where my heart was. I wasn't excited to be a State Farm agent because I wanted to sell insurance. I was excited because that would give me more freedom to work with the young people in the church. And I discovered I had a pastor's heart and a shepherd's heart. But it was because I made plans and started moving that God showed me where my heart really was. And as Joseph starts to make some plans to go in a direction, then God acts to guide his steps. As he was making plans for this quiet divorce, God sent an angel with an important message. Now remember, we've already looked at the fact that God sent an angel first to Zechariah and then to Mary. And now God sends an angel. The angel sent to Zechariah and Mary was the angel Gabriel. The Bible doesn't tell us what angel this is, and it isn't an angel sent in a physical presence there. Instead, it's in a dream. The angel appears in this dream to make sure that he doesn't make a mistake regarding Mary. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. An angel comes to calm Joseph's fears regarding following through with the marriage. Fears because he knows Mary's pregnant. If Joseph took Mary home as his wife, then people would think he was the father, that they hadn't waited for their wedding night. Now, I need to stop a minute to think about the culture of that day. Today, over and over and over again, we hear of people getting married that already have a child because they've already been having sex outside of marriage. And, oh, isn't that wonderful? My youngest daughter, when they got married, you know what the biggest question they had? Is, how come you're not already living together? That's our culture today. Should that be the culture in the church? Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. If there's any question about sex outside of marriage, that verse should answer it, shouldn't it? Got very quiet in here. That's one way to get people quiet. Sometime talk to young people about sex, and boy, they'll be as quiet as they ever were. But I say that because recognizing that in this culture, it was a shameful thing to not wait until marriage for that sexual intimacy. And they would be thinking, well, he's the father, they didn't wait, and it would tarnish his own reputation as a godly man. But the angel assures him, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. And the reason not to fear, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That was wonderful news for Joseph. What a relief this must have been for him. Mary had not been faithful to Joseph. In fact, the godly woman he thought he was going to marry, she was so godly and so chosen that she was chosen to be the mother of the Christ child. What a relief. It changes everything in their relationship. What a joy to know that his bride was still a virgin. But it doesn't mean she remained a virgin all her life. Note what we read in verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Another translation says, but he kept her a virgin until she had given birth to a son. Until implies a temporary condition. Sexual intimacy within marriage is not sinful. It would not somehow make Mary less holy. Sexual intimacy in marriage is blessed by God within marriage. As Hebrews 13:4 I just quoted, the marriage bed is to be kept pure. It's a pure thing. And we know from other scripture that they had other children, brothers. Jesus had brothers and sisters. But the reason this is stated and made clear is because God protected both Joseph and Mary from making a wrong decision, and they would get married. But they would refrain from sexual intimacy until after the child was born, so that there could be no question that this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, Joseph was obedient to God. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. And so immediately he obeyed God. No questioning, no hesitation. He took his wife, which means he took her to live with him in the home. That was the final act of making them officially husband and wife. Mary began to live with Joseph. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the feelings of Joseph in all of this, but we do see the actions of a godly man. When he thought Mary had betrayed his trust, he didn't act with hostility. He didn't act with bitterness. Instead, he made plans to divorce her quietly. And when God directed him in a different path, he believed what God had said. And he immediately obeyed the command of the angel. Can you imagine the emotions of Joseph? The up and down and the change? All the hopes and dreams he had for their life together, he thought those dreams had to be cast aside. But then the message from the angel changed everything. Now he knows Mary was indeed a godly woman, the godly woman that he always thought she was. And not only had she remained faithful to him, but he was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And now their future together included the privilege of raising this child that was now in Mary's womb. Well, that child was born soon after that. Matthew only states that the child was born and then points out what Joseph did. Look again at verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was obedient to the instructions of God. He called his name Jesus, just as he was instructed. So this passage has given us a glimpse into the man Joseph. But that's not the main point of the passage. One of the things that I've been committed to in preaching is I spend much time not only in study but in prayer saying, God, what's the main message that you have from this text? And that's what I need to preach. And the main message of this text is not about Joseph, but it's about the child that was in the womb of Mary. What we've seen about Joseph is the context for God's revelation regarding this holy child. First of all, we see this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The last part of verse 20. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear, not only in Matthew, but also in Luke, to make clear both to Mary and to Joseph and to us that Joseph was not the father of Jesus, that Jesus was instead conceived by the Holy Spirit. The genealogy of Jesus is recorded in the prior verses. You know, in the King James Version, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. In this translation, the English Standard, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and it goes on and on and on. Those things that are great devotional readings, you know. And it goes through Joseph's line, not Mary's line. It goes through Joseph's line because Joseph was the legal father. But notice the careful wording. Follow along in verses 15 and 16. It starts in verse 12. I won't read through all the so-and-so was the father of, but just pick it up so you get the flow of how it goes. Verse 15, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matthan, and Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph. You see the pattern? So-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Instead of Joseph, the father of Jesus, it says Joseph, the husband of Mary. He's never called the father of Jesus. And then you drop down to verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Or as the New American Standard puts it, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. So the question is, why such an emphasis on his divine conception? And the answer is because God's word is making the point that Jesus was not simply a man, he was fully God. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was the Holy Son of God in the flesh with a divine nature. With a what nature? With a divine nature. And that's in contrast to every other human being. You know, we have all been born with a human, sinful nature. And we receive it from our parents. A number of years ago, when one of our grandsons was fairly young and began to reveal the fact that he has a temper, my daughter-in-law said to me, "I don't understand it. Tim and I, we don't have a temper like this. Where did Marcus get his temper?" And my only answer was, "I'm sorry. I blame my dad. He had a temper. I have a temper." Two things skipped my son, one of which I'm glad. He doesn't have a temper like I do. I tell people I've never lost my temper. I still have it. And praise God, God has helped me greatly in having his control over that temper. The other thing that I'm really disappointed my son doesn't have, but my grandsons do, my parents, those of you that knew my parents, you know my dad loved desserts. How do you live to be into your 90s? You eat desserts every, you know, lunch and dinner. It's part of the meal. That's what I grew up with. I love desserts. My son doesn't like desserts, but my grandsons do, so that tradition carries on. But sadly, some of our sin nature carries on too. Jesus, however, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He did not inherit a sin nature. Instead, he was born with that divine, perfect nature. Therefore, he was able to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice. You see, you and I are sinners by nature and by action. Isn't that true? How many of you have never sinned? How many of you have lost your sin nature? And as I have said here, and I've said it many times, the main thing I'm looking forward to above everything else about my new glorified body is it will not have a sin nature. Will that not be wonderful? And Jesus was not born with that sin nature, so that as he died on the cross, he was the perfect, sinless sacrifice who did not have to pay for his own sin because he never sinned. And he did not have a sin nature. But he paid for your sins and he paid for my sins in that sacrifice on the cross. So one of the main truths that we see in this passage about Jesus Christ is he was conceived of the Holy Spirit with a sinless nature, a divine nature. Second thing we see is that this child was born to be our Savior. Verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angel revealed a couple of things about this child. You know, back in that day, they didn't have ultrasounds, and yet they already knew this child is going to be a boy. She will bear a son. And the second thing we see is, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, we saw the same thing last week. Mary was told in Luke 1:31, "You shall call his name Jesus." But Joseph is given some additional revelation here. He's told why you are to give his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh saves. And in verse 21, it says, "For," why do you give him the name of Jesus? Which means Yahweh saves, or Jehovah is salvation. "For he will save his people from their sins." Save his people from their sins. Who are his people? His people are his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And his people are his followers. They will put their faith in Jesus. And what will he do for his people? He will save his people from their sins. You know, that's a phrase that we can just throw out. Have you ever heard that phrase, Christianese? We throw out these church terms and we don't even think about what they mean. He will save his people from their sins. I worked in Awana a lot of years, and sometimes the Awana clubbers didn't like me working with them because the goal, and that's how we train all the Awana staff as well, you don't want them to just simply be able to repeat the verse. You want them to know what the verse means. And the other main thing that we want the children to learn is not only what the verse means, but we want to make sure they understand the gospel. And so one of the key questions to ask is, why did Jesus die on the cross? And I can't tell you how many times kids would tell me, and I'd say, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? Yes, to save us from our sins. Now, that was the easy part, because they've heard that phrase many times in Awana, right? Those of you that are Awana workers, they know that, to save us from our sins. And then I would ask them this, do you know what that means? And many times I would get kind of some blank looks and not know how to answer that. So a great teaching opportunity to talk. What does it mean to save us from our sins? And it means that Jesus paid the penalty of our sins on the cross to save us from the judgment we deserved for that sin. By the way, if you ever talk to anybody about the gospel, and I hope you do, they have to understand they're sinners, but they need to understand that we have a Savior who came to save us from our sins by taking the punishment for our sins on the cross. If you don't talk about the cross, you have not shared the gospel. The gospel is all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. Why did he come? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Saved from the penalty that we deserved. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. How many of you work in Awana? Okay, the really spiritual ones are up here and back there. Okay, Awana. You work in Awana and you throw out that verse and you use like ESV. Let me read it again. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I'll bet that almost all of the Awana kids have no clue what propitiation is. I love that word. I'm really glad ESV included that. NIV says the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But the reason I like the word propitiation is because many times people don't know what propitiation means. And you know what it means? It means that God the Father was totally satisfied. Jesus satisfied the payment necessary for your sin and my sin. Isn't that a great thing? Come on, I got to have an amen here. He was totally satisfied. And what was the evidence that the Father was satisfied? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised for our justification. We are declared righteous because Jesus came to save his people from their sins by making that payment that satisfied the Father. You see, Jesus was much more than a great man. He was God in the flesh with a divine nature conceived by the Holy Spirit, conceived with a divine nature, not a sin nature, so that as the perfect, righteous Son of God, who lived the perfect, righteous life, he could be the perfect, eternal sacrifice for you and me. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He was the perfect, righteous Son of God, born to be our Savior. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, there's one more thing that is mentioned about this child. And everybody in this church should know what that is. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This miraculous conception was the fulfillment of prophecy that was spoken 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The long-awaited child now was in Mary's womb, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And notice here in the text, it's Emmanuel with an I, just like this church. Emmanuel. A recognition that Jesus was God, that while he lived on this earth, he was in fact God with us. This whole passage is loudly declaring that this child was God in the flesh. He was the Holy Son of God, conceived not of man, but by the Holy Spirit. And that is why he was called Emmanuel, because he was God with us. One of the major things that we should be doing during this Christmas season, and we have been really making that happen together, and hopefully it happens in your homes and workplace as well, and in your just your personal life, that we worship Jesus for who he is. Worship that is in agreement with the truth. Because you see, the Bible says, and it was the words of Jesus, those who worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And the truths that we're looking at today, truths about Jesus that God has revealed, should cause us to worship him. This holy child that was born of Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born to be our Savior, was God in the flesh living among us. This holy child was Emmanuel, who came to save his people from their sins. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Isn't that worth worshiping?